Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. Well, tonight we are going to be considering what is traditionally called the attribute of immutability. There is a deep desire in all of us for permanence. As I just prayed, we are marked by what? By change. That everything in life seems to be in a state of flux. Now, the opposite of immutable is mutable. That word literally means subject to change or to undergo mutation. And we see this in everything around us. Percy Shelley, the great British poet, wrote these words in a poem called Mutability. It says, "We are as clouds that veil the midnight moon. How restlessly they speed and gleam and quiver, streaking the darkness radiantly, yet soon night closes round and they are lost forever. We rest, a dream has power to poison sleep. We rise, one wandering thought pollutes the day. We feel, conceive, or reason, laugh, or weep, embrace fond woe, or cast our cares away. It is the same, for be it joy or sorrow, the path of its departure still is free. Man's yesterday may be near like his morrow, not may endure, but mutability." So Shelley brilliantly describes us as clouds, and what is fixed about a cloud? It is ever in flux and changing and ultimately disappearing altogether. And Shelley says that the only thing that is sure is that everything is changing, that there is nothing that is permanent. I think of a more current pop take on this concept in one of my favorite singer-songwriters, David Bowie. And think of that song, Changes. What did he say? Turn and face the strain. I won't do the changes. He says, don't want to be a richer man. Turn and face the strain. Just going to have to be a different man. Time may change me, but I can't trace time. And there is this reality that everything is changing. And Bowie is the chameleon of pop music, who is constantly changing his identity, the way he looked, the way he sounded, and constantly looking for something to fix upon, but never finding it. And almost, I would say, the joy of his stardom was the fact that nothing could pin him down. Nothing was solid. Nothing was permanent. And he talks about the impermanence of his life in the verses in that song. But when we think of God, it is important for us, a people that are in a constant state of flux, that we have something solid to build our lives upon. And what do we have in that text in Hebrews? We're told that Jesus is what? The anchor of our souls. One that we can grab a hold of, one that will give us a center, if you will. And if we don't have that center, we lose our what? Our equilibrium. We have no balance in life. We need something solid that we can grab a hold of. The unchangeable God who changes us into his likeness. It's something that we desperately need. And so this word immutable, it means the quality of being unable to change. And I think that we can define God that way, at least on certain levels. And so I want to define for you what I believe would be a biblical definition of God's immutability. And here it is. God does not change in his essence or his being, his perfections, which would be his attributes and his character, in his purposes or his promises. Now, this is important for us because we don't want to put our faith in a promise that is no longer a promise for us. We don't want to put our faith in a God who is, we are told, is unchanging in his love toward us, that he loves us with an everlasting love. If it is not everlasting, then how can we be confident in our God? You see, God, I think even a more simple definition of God's immutability or his constancy is that God remains true to himself and to his purposes. That there is a fidelity within the very heart of God to who he is. He is the standard by which he bases everything. And so God's being, as Donald Blush puts it, is this is so beautiful. God's being is indestructible. His plans and purposes are unalterable. His love is unfailing and inexorable. I love that word. It means cannot be moved. His grace is irreversible and persevering. See, Tozer said, for God to change from what he is, there would only be three options. And I thought this was really interesting. If God was to change in his being, there would be only three options. He must move from either better to worse, or worse to better, or from one kind of being to another kind of being. Now, do we see those kinds of changes in God? I hope not. And I think that we can understand this concept a little better maybe than eternity. That God does not change in his essence. He does not change in his perfections. He does not change in his purposes, nor in his promises. So let's consider first God being constant in his essence. And this is a good one for us to contemplate, because God's being is not in a state of becoming. In his essence or in his being, we understand the change in our being. We are not what we were when we were born. We have changed dramatically. Our physicality changed, the way that we process reality has changed. Everything about our being has been in a state of flux. We are in a state of becoming, but God has always been. Our lives are driven by change and becoming, but not God. He is neither growing nor diminishing. With God, he is always the same. All that God is, he has always been, and all that he has been and is, he ever will be. To really put this point forward, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. And let's look at verses 10 through 12. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you what? Remain. And they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Man, think about that for a second. God cannot be improved upon. He cannot be anything less than he is, nor anything more than he is. He is. And we see God here in this passage causing change while he himself remains changeless. Now, I think it's good. I was discussing this the other day with some friends, that it's very easy when we talk about the attributes of God to lose sight of Jesus. But when I talk about God, I want you to know that whatever I say of God, I am saying is true of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Hebrews declares this of Jesus in chapter 13, verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what we can say of God in his true essence and his being, that there are no degrees in God. We cannot say he is older or younger. We cannot say he is less or more. He remains the same. He does not change in his destination. He never arrives because he is already there. Neither moves up nor down, back or forward, because he is there filling all places. He is unchanging. He is never weary, never gets tired. He cannot learn anything in his essence. There is no variation. He knows all things. Think about that. There was never a point when God did not know all there was to know. He has never grown a day older, as we looked at last week in his eternity. There are no birthdays for God. There may be a birthday for God entering into the flesh, and we're celebrating that this month. We don't know what day it is. But God, in his essence, has never changed. Unchanging. He is fixed. And for us, this is greatly significant, because we want a fixed foundation in which we can build our lives upon. And without it, life is in flux to the point of panic and despair. I have been dealing with some people in my life lately that do not know God. And I see the state of flux, and without having anything that is constant in their lives, nothing to build their lives upon, and life is difficult for these people that I've been dealing with. And I see their desperate need for Jesus, because they need a fixed foundation. They need one who simply is, who cannot be changed. So I would say that it is true that he is unchanging in his being. He remains. He is not in flux, but let us be careful to state that he is not static either. He is involved. He is engaged. To be totally static would mean that he is dead, and God is not dead, but he is the essence of life. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 17, because I just want to give you the scripture that really states the constancy of God. James chapter 1, verse 17, what does it say there? It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so we see that God in his essence has no variation, no change. He is eternally the same. And this reminds us that if he is constant in his essence or his being, that he must then be constant in his character or his perfections, which are his attributes. And this we contrast this with your own life. I think of the imperfections and my many inconsistencies, and it is good to be reminded that there is no shift in the character of God. What does it say? Turn back with me to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 in the Old Testament in the Minor Prophets. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. It says, for I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Now, in the context of this verse, what God is referring to in regards to his changelessness is he does not change in his character, that he is true, that he is faithful, that he will stick to what he has promised, to his covenant, that God is trustworthy. And I think about my inconsistencies. Do you think of yours in your character? I mean, how desperately we want God to continue to refine our character so that we, what, reflect more and more of him. So that when the world says, what is Jesus like, you can actually say without going, he's supposed to be like me, but he's not really. When we realize that, if I was to ask you to tell someone, when they ask you next time what Jesus is like, you just confidently say, he's like me. And you can't do what I do and say, well, he looks like me, because that's not even true. But we can say, and we should be able to say, he is like us, for we are called to be what? The visible manifestation of the visible God. But we know deep down that there are so many imperfections in our character, so many inconsistencies in the way that we act and treat one another, that seems blasphemous to say that he is like me. But this is the call of the Christian, is that we turn our lives over to one whose character is immovable. He cannot be greater because he is great. He cannot be holier because he is holy. He cannot be more loving because he is love. There is no act of becoming in God's perfections, or they would not be called perfections. They are perfect. Everything about his character, his attributes are perfect, which makes him trustworthy. The God that we worship is a God who is trustworthy. When it says that he is merciful, he wasn't merciful back then. He's merciful right now with us now. When it says that he is angry at sin, he was angry at sin then and he's still angered by sin. When it says he's willing to forgive those that put their trust in him, he is still willing to forgive because he stays consistent to his character. There is no variation in it. Even Jesus said of his own faithfulness that it is constant. In Luke chapter 21, verse 33, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. I will do what I say I'm going to do. I am utterly faithful. And this is deeply convicting for us because we want to be as faithful as Christ. And as we place our faith in Christ and he puts his spirit in us, there should be that transformation where the faithfulness of Christ comes out more and more in our lives. That immovable reality of his immovable character. But if that disappoints you or discourages you, know this, that our lives are often so controlled by our circumstances, the ebb and flow of life, and the inconsistencies of our fallen personalities that we lose sight of how dependable Christ is. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 tells us the supreme verse, really, of God's faithfulness. It says, if we are faithless, he remains what? faithful. He cannot deny himself. Notice the absolute quality of that statement. He cannot deny himself. More than just being constant in his essence, more than just being constant in his perfections, in his attributes, in his character, he is constant in his purposes. Now, we are told all through Scripture there are many things that God planned before the foundation of the world. And if you know what a purpose is what we have determined to do or have set as a goal or what we live for. And God's purposes are fixed. How many of us are looking for purpose or transitioning in our purposes or our plans seem to be altered on a whim, but that is not so with God. I can tell you as a kid who started off grade school wanting to be a zoologist who studied marsupials in Australia, things didn't work out that way. My purposes and my plans have been greatly altered. And moving into high school, I thought I wanted to be a neurosurgeon. That also didn't work out for me. I wanted to be a doctor and do all the great things that doctors did. And I did deal in drugs, but unfortunately not the legal kind. And so the whole thing, just my purposes have constantly been foiled. And then out of high school, my purpose was to be a musician and to make it in music. And that didn't really work out for me. And God got a hold of me and showed me his purpose for me. And he showed me his purposes are fixed and that if I put my faith and built my life upon his purposes, that my life would be redefined into something that would be significant for me. And I found something solid to build my life upon. And it's interesting that it required me seeing the fixed purposes of God for me to discover my purpose in life as well. And I'm not just giving to you a summary of Rick Warren's book because I've never read it, but I am telling you that God's purposes stand fast. And it is incredible for us to contrast the way that our lives are in flux. And listen, nowhere are people's purposes more in flux than in Portland, Oregon. Okay, did you guys read that article last week about Portland being the new Neverland? I thought it could have been retitled, Never Finding a Job, that is, that satisfies our selfishness. But it was a great article about how people are just in constant state of flux and unwilling to settle down and always looking for ways to satisfy them, just trying to find purpose and trying to find meaning. And it was a really fascinating read. You should look it up. I don't remember what it was in. I think it was the Oregonian. But yeah, or Oregon Live, that's right. But here we have this reality that God is fixed. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. And here you're given a glimpse of God's purposes standing fast, and how he will hold fast and true to what he says he's going to do. That we can trust that God will put right all that is wrong. That we can trust that Jesus is actually coming again. Those things that he has purposed, his redemptive plan for human history. He has purposed all of these things, his judgment, all these things are going to come to pass. And God says it most clearly about himself in Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel, my purpose shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. We can trust that God is going to do everything that he said he's going to do. It is his purpose that you be transformed into his son's likeness. It is his purpose that we spend eternity with him, that there is a hope for us beyond this life. It is his purpose that you be used right now for his kingdom. And if we trust him, we see that he is faithful to fulfill all that he purposes. And more than that, he is constant in his promises. And it's interesting because his promises are another area in which God is constant. There are thousands made, and God is not unfaithful to keep them. And I think that we contrast God's promises and the fixed reality of who he is with our ability to break promises and our lives marked by broken promises. And I think how desperately I need a God who holds to what he says he's going to do. And what he promises, that I can build my life upon his promises. You know, one of the saddest things is we say, well, God's promises haven't come true. He promises wisdom. I don't feel wise. He promises this and that through scripture. But I am questioned whether we have ever put our faith in his promises, because there is a side note to mention that many of God's promises are built upon what I would call a contingency or stipulations or a condition. I will if you. Even salvation is built upon the stipulation that we must respond by faith, receive that which he has offered to us. There is often a neglecting when we think about the things of God in regards to what God does and what God calls man to do. And there is always a call upon our lives to respond and to repent and to receive. And so we can't say that God's promises aren't true for us. The question is, have you responded to them? Have you acted upon the stipulation that is required for you to have the promise fulfilled in your life? What does James say? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. But let him ask in what? In faith. And if you don't ask in faith, it says, don't let that man or that woman think they will receive anything. And so God makes a promise, and he is faithful to keep that promise. But the stipulation is that we must ask, and we must ask in faith. So we can't say that God does change in his promises. The fact is that we don't claim his promises by faith. And this is why many Christians live lives that are impotent when God desires to give you power, his life. And he is faithful to fulfill that which he promises. Oh, one of the most beautiful verses in all the scripture is in 2 Corinthians 1:20. It says, for all the promises of God in him are yes. All of the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. So God is constant in his being. He is constant in his character. He is constant for us in his purposes. He is constant in his promises. So let me ask the question tonight then, if God is unchanging in all of these things, does God ever change? Isn't this the question? You know, you've probably heard it said that God never changes, that his attitude towards sin and misery and faith remain eternally the same, that we are the ones who change, but scripture tells us that he does alter his attitude as well as his actions based upon our response and our repentance. And this is what I want us to think upon right now, because James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, puts forth a simple principle, because I want us to experience fully the unchanging God. And God's relationship with us is vibrant and living and not static. And when I say that God changes his attitude and his actions, it doesn't mean that he changes at all in who he is or what he is going to accomplish, but it does change the way that he relates to us and what he is capable of doing in and through our lives, because our lives require faith. And we are told in James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Notice there is a change in the relationship between us and God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And I think that if we go too far and say God is utterly unchanging in every aspect of the word unchanging, if he is fully immutable, then that would mean that God has no emotion, that he is not moved by your sorrow, that he is not moved by your joy, that he feels nothing when you are experience sadness, that God is without passion, if you will. But we know that that's not what scripture tells us. We know that he is angry at sin. We know that he is grieved when we as his children rebel against him. We know that he rejoices when we respond to him in love. This is all part of God's own self-limiting. It is not something that we impose upon him, but it is something that he imposes upon himself. It is how we can enter into a reciprocal relationship with him. Not everything in the universe and everything in our lives is fixed to the point where there's this determinist mindset where God has programmed you to do everything that you have ever done or ever will do. I am not saying that God is unchanging in that way. I am saying that God is true to who he is in the essence of his being, but he does allow us the opportunity to enter into a relationship with him, and that relationship can deepen or it can become weakened. And I think that it is important for us to understand this, that God feels deeply, that he feels with this, that suffering may not be inherent to who God is, but he freely wills to enter into our suffering so that he can overcome it. That he alters his ways with his people in conjunction with our response to his initiative. And so it is that God, no, he does not change in who he is, but he will change the way that he responds to us as we respond to him. That the relationship actually can change. And I find that fascinating, that the unchanging God, my relationship with him can change, and his relationship with me can change. And this is important for us because the question often goes, if God is unchanging, then why should we pray? Why should we share the gospel? Why should we do any of these things? Oh, and they'll say, well, prayer just changes you. Well, that's not a relationship. I would say that our obedience, our prayers, our responsiveness, and our repentance matter. And God invites us to come to him and petition him. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Now, you may be asking the question, well, how does that work? How is God unchanging in his essence? How is he unchanging in his character, in his purposes, in his promises, and yet can change in his attitude as well as his actions dependent upon our responsiveness and our repentance? I don't know how it works. I don't think we're supposed to know how it works. How is God outside of time but engaged in time? How is God transcendent and yet near? How does the incarnation fully work? God, who is fully God and fully man. I don't know, but I believe it. And by faith, I receive it. I think that God is engaged in this moment with us and inviting us to come to know him, the unchanging God, that we might change our relationship with him. That is, go deeper into it. Listen, there is no static position for the believer. Either Christ is the anchor of our soul and we are moving closer to him, or we are drifting further away from him. We are in a constant state of flux, and it requires that we respond to God's calling upon our lives. He says, if I be lifted up, I would draw all men, all women to myself. The question is, are we responding to that? Because when we respond to that, he responds to us. And I want you to know that he has invited us to be covenant partners in the drama of redemption. And change is a huge piece of redemption. The whole possibility of redemption lies in our ability to be changed into the image of the unchangeable God. What does it say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13? If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Have you grabbed a hold of God and experienced the immovable reality of who he is? Have you experienced the solidness of God in a life that is so turbulent and constantly in flux? Have you built yourself upon the foundation of a God who remains the same in his love toward you, in his desire to see you transformed, who is faithful to his purposes and his plans, whose character is rock solid? I don't think that there is any compromise in God's unchangeable character to say that it is possible that my relationship with him change. My relationship with my kids changes all the time. It doesn't change my feelings toward them. And I would say that the relationship can deepen and grow. And God invites us to grow in our relationship with him as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says it best. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the anchor of our soul. And that we look to him, and we come to him, and we respond to him, and we find ourselves transformed into his likeness? Are you being changed into the image of the unchangeable God? Are you experiencing the fullness of the rock that is Christ? So the gospel reminds us again and again that God recognized that we can't change ourselves, that it requires that we respond to him, that he might transform us and then use us to draw others to himself. And this is what I mean by becoming reciprocal partners in the covenant of redemption, covenant partners with God who is unchanging. Is he changing you? Are you being changed into his immovable likeness? Are you reflecting his character? Is your life in a state of flux? Have you ever put your faith in Christ? Because we need a foundation to build on, and only he can be that foundation. Amen? Let's pray.